Thank you, Jeff. If you'll open your Bibles once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I had the privilege a number of years ago to spend part of one summer in Jerusalem at Hebrew University, and we did a course in archaeology and did some traveling around the Holy Land. And one of the things I was amazed to find, everywhere your foot rests in that land, if you'll just look at the surface of the soil and even dig just beneath the surface, you'll find shards of broken pottery everywhere. So many ancient civilizations have been there in that land, and throughout the ages, the staple for their household implements and items, all their earthenware pots have broken, and so you have broken lamps and broken jars and broken plates and bowls and all kinds of storage containers, and I suppose that there is enough broken pottery in Israel to fill one of the Great Lakes. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he talks about pottery. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he mentions specifically these words: "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us." Now, this verse occurs within the context of a larger passage that begins back in verse 5. There Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." His point in this passage is showing that Jesus is the one, God is the one who gets the glory. We are simply the earthenware. We're the ones in whom that glory resides. He goes on to say, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We don't have anything to boast about in and of ourselves, but it's the light of the gospel that he has placed within us that allows us then to illumine the world in which we live. And then he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And the reason that God placed this great treasure in our humble bodies is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know why a jeweler places a diamond on a piece of black material? It's contrast. No jeweler takes a diamond ring and places it in a setting of cut glass and crystal. That would overpower the diamond that he's trying to exhibit. Now, it's in contrast. And so God places this brilliant gift inside the humility of an earthen body that we inhabit. And in doing so, the brilliance of the gospel shines out. Now, the treasure that he speaks of is the light of the gospel, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And we receive that wonderful gift. We receive the Spirit that indwells us the day we become a Christian. But it's not just a matter of us having salvation. It's a matter of the ministry that goes with it. There's more. Paul began this chapter, chapter 4, back in verse 1 with these words: "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry." With salvation always goes a ministry. Every one of you here this morning who have been baptized into Christ also have a ministry in Christ. God expects you to use the gift that you have to bless those around you. We've all seen the Olympic torch, and every time the Olympics come around, they light the torch back over there where they first had the Olympics in Greece, and then a succession of torch runners carry that torch, and it comes all the way around the world, and it travels across our nation, and we've seen the torch being passed from one to the other, and finally it arrives at the location where the Olympics are being held, and in some dramatic way on that opening night, the fire then goes into that huge cauldron, and all the way from Greece it's been carried to the arena where the Olympics are taking place. In the same way, the gospel of Jesus Christ came into this world through Jesus, through his sacrifice at the cross, in that first generation of those who were saved, who received this gift of the gospel. They carried it, and the torch was passed to the second generation, and the third, and the fourth, and all the way through the centuries of time. And now we're on the stage of world history, and we have the torch in our hands, and we also will pass that torch on to future generations. And as long as the world goes on, this torch will be passed. This light will be seen. But it's passed not through some great, magnificent torch carrier, but through humble, broken people like you and like me. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, they would have understood that oftentimes treasure is placed in jars of clay. Jesus talked about that field, remember, where they found the treasure in the field, and the man who found it went and sold everything he had and bought the field so he could have the treasure. Sometimes golden coins were placed in earthenware jars and they were secreted somewhere. One of the greatest manuscript treasures ever found, if not the greatest, the Dead Sea Scrolls, was secreted in jars of clay and placed in those caves near the Dead Sea, and there they remained for all the years until they were discovered in 1948. Where do you keep your treasure, though? You see, today we don't do that, do we? You probably keep your treasure in a safe deposit box, or maybe a beautifully inlaid jewelry box, or maybe some other form of greater security for your treasure. Paul is saying that it's amazing that God has this greatest treasure in all the world, and he chooses to place it in jars of clay for safekeeping. That's not a very secure place to place it, is it? Are you the kind of person that can be depended upon to pass the torch and to do a good job? God thinks you are. God places the light of the gospel in our fragile frames. You know, one of the things that was made out of clay in the first century were clay lamps. Anytime you read in the Bible about lamps, about the widows trimming their, or the virgins trimming their lamps, and about the lamp that's set on a stand, it's always in reference to a clay lamp. And I've got a collection of those clay lamps from the first century and even before. The most basic, the cheapest lamp you could buy was nothing more than a clay saucer. You poured a little olive oil in it, and you placed a wick and hung it over the side, and you could light that, and that would provide light in the house. Later on, lamps were enclosed, and they had ornamentation on the top, and they had a little spout. They looked something like Aladdin's lamp made out of clay, and those were a little bit nicer. And every household had dozens and dozens of such lamps. They were easily broken. They fell off the lampstands. They were thrown out, and thus all the shards of broken pottery there. But the Romans made some very elaborate lamps. Some of them were made out of bronze and some out of silver. Some of them were even made out of gold with elaborate detail on them. But you know something? When that little wick came out of the lamp and the flame was lit, it didn't make any difference whether it was just some old saucer made out of pottery or whether it was a golden lamp. They both gave off the same amount of light. It wasn't the container that mattered. It was the source of oil and light from within that container that illuminated. And it's the same with us. The focus is never on the container. It's not about us, whether we're made out of some cheap form of pottery or whether we're very well healed. It's nice when someone can avail of a good education. It's wonderful for those of you that grew up in a great Christian home. It's wonderful when people have opportunities placed before them and when they're able to be trained and be more effective. But in God's economy, those are not the things that count. The power is not in us. The power is in God. The light of the gospel burns just as brightly in a clay container as in a golden one. Now, when God places His light in our clay shell, there's more than just the blessing. I've already said there's a ministry that goes with it. And anyone who has seen the Olympic winners receive the gold knows that there is pain that goes with such glory. There's sacrifice that's required to attain such a prize. Paul was chosen to be an apostle, but then he goes on to say later in this book, in chapter 11, verses 24 and following, he says, with it went all kinds of sacrifice and pain and suffering. Five times he was whipped, and three times with rods. Once stoned, he was shipwrecked. He drifted in the sea. No wonder Paul writes what he does here in chapter 4, down in verses 8 and following, when he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, if you have been chosen by God as His child, that will also include suffering. You show me a man or a woman anywhere in the Bible who cast their lot with God, who did not in some way suffer because of it. And when suffering comes into our lives, we have two choices. Either we reject God or we trust God. Jesus explained that this is going to be part and parcel. If we take our ministry seriously, it's going to require sacrifice and at times suffering. I was so proud of many of our young people last night when they were down on Commercial Street serving the homeless there. And they were rubbing shoulders with people who have suffered in this life and who've had a hard time. And when you get involved in people's lives like that, you may suffer too, and you may struggle, and you may be required to do some things that you're not comfortable with. So that's all part of it. Jesus said in John 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, we can have peace through it all, but Jesus says clearly, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we trust Him through the suffering. And as we exercise our ministry, and as we're called upon to do things and go places that may not always be easy, we trust Him, knowing that He has overcome the world. You know, most of us, when we started out, when we first received that light of the gospel within ourselves, it was so wonderful and so refreshing. I remember thinking, and many of you probably did too, I wonder how long I can go without dirtying myself again with sin. My youngest daughter, I remember, specifically talked about that after she was baptized. She said, I wonder how long I can go before I mess up again. Well, let me tell you, God is not so much interested in making our lives easy as He is in making our lives holy. And He's not going to suddenly put us on a magic carpet ride that lifts us above Satan and all that he does. And we are going to stumble. And we are going to have hardship. And it's not going to be easy. And we are going to experience failure and disappointment. But in the process, God is honing us and making us into the people that He wants us to be. So, Paul says that God entrusts this most valuable of all treasures to us. And he places it within our fragile shell. And he says, I want you to carry the light of the gospel with you throughout your life, up the mountain peaks and down in the valleys of despair and sorrow. But we don't travel long in life before we all stumble and fall. And that fragile shell of pottery is broken. We're carrying this valuable treasure, but we fall and we break. And this is never more discouraging than it is when we're young. And so I want to say to you guys here on the front, you are very idealistic. That's the way we all start out in life. And because of your idealism as young people, when you become a Christian and when you fail and when you do things you're ashamed of, it makes you want to give up a whole lot more than some of us who've been down that road a few more miles. And when that clay jar is shattered, and we come back to church, whether we're young or whether we're old, and we come in here and we pick up the pieces of our failure, and we come in before the presence of God, and the song leader gets up and he leads, "Pure in heart, O God." And we just say, "Oh, I'm such a failure. I'll never make it. I just can't do this." We need to remember the final truth in all of this. And that is that God still uses broken vessels. Everyone's jar gets broken in life. More than once. But if we'll pick those pieces up and come to church and lay them before God and lay our lives before God, God can do something amazing. You know, anytime we break jars, as is the testimony in Israel, people throw them out on the rubbish piles. All the broken pieces are out there. But you know what? God is out there picking through all those broken fragments. And he's putting them back together and getting the pieces and re-gluing the jars back together again. Down the road in Lebanon, there's a factory outlet mall, and lots of them down in Branson. And a lot of these stores sell seconds. They sell slightly damaged goods, things that are dinged and dented. And it might surprise us to know that that's where God goes shopping. He goes to the secondhand shops, and he takes the damaged goods and the broken goods, and he's in the process of restoring those things. God is in the salvage business. God told Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And so God can take a valley of dry bones and he can breathe life into them again. And God can take a man like David who fell in sexual sin and he can reclaim him for his purposes. And God can take Moses who was a failure at 40 and turn him into a success at 80. And God can pick up a Peter who cursed him, and he can dry his tears and make him useful again. Michael Jordan did a basketball commercial where he walked into the arena and the crowd was all cheering, "Michael, Michael, Michael." And he says, "You know, I've missed 9,000 shots in my career. And I've lost almost 300 games. And 26 times I've been trusted to make the game-winning shot, and I failed to do it." He said, "I failed over and over again in my life." And then he pauses and then he says, "That's why I succeed." He was willing to fail, and he was willing to keep on going after those failures. He didn't stop. My goodness, last night, The Bears, I mean, from worst to first, and the crowds cheered. You know, you don't give up. Now, Michael Jordan did that because he had it in himself to be a winner. The Bears did it because they had it within themselves to rise to the occasion and keep on fighting. But let me tell you a little secret. That's not how you're going to do it. Because you don't have it in yourself to win. The enemy that you're up against is greater than any NBA basketball team. It's greater than any athletic opponent you could go up against. We're up against Satan. We can't win against Satan with our own power. We will win only when we draw on the power that God has placed within us. And that power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon forged against you will prevail," and it won't, as long as you draw on the power of Jesus within you. If you're here this morning and you are down and if you are broken, God says you're not out. And if you're here this morning, in this very week, you have failed God miserably. God wants to say to you, "Listen to me. Failure is not final for the Christian." And if you're here this morning and you feel absolutely shattered and broken as a Christian, God says, "I can fix anything I can restore your life. I can put the broken pieces back together, and I'll put you on the road again, and I'll give you the power, and ultimately I will allow you to win through that power. Now, God has a repair shop. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And He longs to take people who are broken and put them back together again. He longs to be in their life initially as that light that radiates, and then to carry us all the way home. This morning, if you need that initial infusion of the light of the gospel, it's available. And let me tell you how. It's available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what He's done at the cross. And as you bow before Him and submit your life to Him, acknowledging your sinfulness, acknowledging that you can't do it, and as you confess Him and go through those waters of baptism, He will place within you His Holy Spirit. If you've done that and you've stumbled and you've shattered yourself and broken the clay pot, God wants to put it back together. If you need prayers and encouragement in that process, we'll do that. Or you might just say to God this morning, God, help me put my life back together. And God will do that. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.